I thought really that I was done with that subject of intercessory prayer or getting help from God for other people. But the Lord has been troubling me since then. And even this morning, I was going to preach on an evangelistic type subject about somebody getting saved. I'd love to see somebody get saved. But throughout the night, the Lord reminded me that He's not done with that subject of getting help from God for other people. And if I'm not mistaken, I think that's probably the message that I preached that Miss Donna was referring to, possibly. I don't know. But anyway, let's look at Luke chapter 9, and we'll try to be obedient to the Lord. And let's look at verse 41. And keep in mind of the setting of this passage. What has gone on in the chapter prior was Jesus crossing the sea to get to the country of the Gadarenes, where the demoniac of Gadara had gotten saved. Well, then he commissions the demoniac, now saved, to go home and to his friends and show them how great things God had done. That's verse 39. And in verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So get the picture now. Jesus is in his pathway. Verse 40 talked about when he came, all the people gladly received him. So there's a crowd walking with him, and they're thronging him. And I've preached on that. They're thronging him, verse 43. Well, then coming in from behind that crowd comes the woman with the issue of blood. And we know what that happening. Skip down to verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Verse number 42, she's lay a dying. One of the other accounts talks about her being at the point of death. And then in verse number 49, thy daughter is dead. Now, you can't get no worse than that. That's as bad as it gets. Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. And Jesus moves quickly. Jesus moves quickly. Let me turn here just a second. I noticed this the other day. Let me see if I can find it right quick. See if it's Matthew's account of that. I was going to show you how quickly Jesus responded to that. That's what I was wanting to show you. Because of the wording that was given there. I don't know if it's Matthew, Mark. Let me see. Well, I don't see it now. Y'all don't have that problem, do you? But I'll find it and show it to you, but I don't have time right now. But it indicated that as soon as Jesus heard that, Jesus started addressing Jairus about his faith in verse number 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only. She shall be made whole. Jesus moved quickly to deal with doubt and fear. Verse 51, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway and commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And we've preached down through these verses. We pointed out several things. Like, for instance, I'll just give them to you. We talked about, if I'm going to be an intercessor praying for somebody else, intercessory prayer is not what you pray for yourself. It's what you pray for other people. And in light of this text, not only this text, but other places where the context is intercession, it is clear that other people should be benefited by you praying. Other people should get help because you prayed. How many people has gotten help lately because you prayed? You heard them or you saw them and you seen an answer to prayer. Amen. I mean, I don't know how many more was praying specifically for Brother Ben to have that cleared up in his lung to evade that surgery. I don't know how many more was praying about that, but I know I was. And I consider that as a personal answer to prayer because I was praying specifically that God would intervene and allow that lobe of his lung to drain out so he wouldn't have to have surgery. He don't need any more on his plate. Now, I didn't have a verse. I want everybody to listen to me. I didn't have a verse to go to the Lord and to say, Lord, you said that if I had prayed for a lower lobe of a left lung to be drained out, that surgery would not have to happen. And I'm praying that verse in Jesus' name. No. He's looking for desire. He's looking, and I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't have a verse to show me not to pray for this, but it's in my heart to pray for him to miss out on this surgery. And the only thing that's going to cause that to happen is if that lung is drained. I don't care how you do it, if you use the medicine to do it, or if it just you just do it. Nobody has to know. I'll just say praise God anyhow. But there's a detection of the problem. The reason a lot of people don't pray intercessory prayers is because they've never detected anything wrong with other people. Amen. Secondly, a disturbed passion. He didn't just detect a problem. He was upset about it. He was moved with it. He was bothered with it. He was broken over it. He was burdened with it. I want to tell you, a heartless person will never be an intercessor. A person that is never moved with compassion in your heart to pray for somebody else will never be an intercessor. Or I should say, will never be an effective intercessor. When we mentioned earlier about Miss Sandra going into that procedure tomorrow, that ought to stir our hearts to make a note in our bulletin or whatever we have to do, 8 o'clock or even before 8 o'clock, we're going to be praying for Miss Sandra. Amen. But if you had the attitude, and surely to God it's not in here, but if a person had an attitude, oh, well, that's, you know, Sandra, you know, and you know, I promise you, you're not going to be praying. You need to be prayed for, but you're not probably going to be praying. So he had a disturbed passion. Thirdly, he had a declining process. A declining process. She wasn't just sick, she was dying. Minute by minute, she was dying. And so we looked at that declining process. And then we looked at a delayed procrastination. Jairus waited till she was almost dead before he went to Jesus. And that's about the way we are, isn't it? We wait till something gets so bad that we think, well, luck's not going to fix it. I guess I might ought to pray about it. A delayed procrastination. Then there's a determined progress. When he saw the daughter getting worse, him and his wife determined, we're not going to get worse with her. We're not going to get sick with her. We're not going to die with her. I can't help her if I'm dying too. Everybody get that? We can't pray for people, get help from God for other people if we're in worse shape or in the same shape as the people we're praying for. A determined progress. Number 6, there was a driving priority. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. It was big to him. And so he spent the time in intercessory prayer, active intercessory prayer, because of what he was praying about mattered to him, and he loved the person. Listen, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line truth. Where there is no intercessory prayer, praying for other people, getting help from God for other people, you can explain it any way you want to. I've meditated quite a bit on it. I've come to two conclusions. Either number one, you don't have confidence that it works. Or number two, you just don't care. There is no other options. You either don't care about the person that is in need of prayer, or else you don't have confidence that prayer works. Amen. And I believe that that's possible for us to do, is to lose our confidence in prayer. I mean, if we really believed it worked, then why didn't we do it? Why is it always a battle to pray? Why is it always a struggle to pray? I'll tell you why. We're struggling with the confidence factor. But anyway, I need to get off that. The driving priority, and then there's desperate praying involved. As we looked at in our last message, I guess, he goes to Jesus. Two, he gets Jesus. And three, he guides Jesus, because Jesus arose and followed him. And then in that process, there was the difficult pauses. In other words, as he's en route leading Jesus to his daughter that's at the point of death, all of a sudden there's an interruption, there's interference. A woman with the issue of blood has took over the situation. And the clock is still ticking. Daughter's still dying. You have to deal with pauses that comes in your life. You have to deal with interruptions that come in your life. But just like we mentioned Brother McWilliams earlier, what he thought he was doing was the right thing, going up there to be at an appointment that he thought was at a certain time on a certain day. And he got up there and it wasn't the right day or time. But God used that providentially for his good and God's glory. There's going to be pauses. We pray about things. We pray about children. We pray about people. And it seemed like the more we pray, sometimes the further, more helpless they become. Seemed like the more dead they become, more worse off than the more we pray. And I'll tell you what's tempting to do is to quit praying. Well, it's not working. God deliver us from being such a weak Christian to the point that it does not take much of a pause, much of an interruption, much of an interference to throw our faith in a tailspin out of where we quit on God. So there was pauses involved. But I want to move now to where we are. The next thing that's involved, and we don't like this one, but this is as much a part of the miracle as had Jairus not even have went and got Jesus. And I simply call this the demanding prerequisites. How many agree today that Jesus was required in this miracle? No Jesus, no miracle. So all of us in here would agree that Jesus was required. Jairus evidently believed that Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus wasn't an option. Well, we'll give him a try. No, Jairus went realizing the only hope for my daughter is for Jesus to come. So we all agree with that. But the Lord showed me and reminded me even during the night last night that intercessory prayer is more than just us asking Jesus in somebody else's behalf. Oh my. But intercessory prayer, and by the way, that's not a preacher thing, that's a believer thing. Everybody that's saved is called to pray. If you want to see where you are spiritually, look at your praying. Look at your praying. What is the demanding prerequisite? There's two of them, and we're just going to deal with one of them this morning. And it's clearly shown to us, you don't have to turn unless you just want to, in Matthew's account of this passage. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23 of chapter 9. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place. In other words, I thought this morning, Jesus noticed something in Jairus' house other than a sickly or dying or even a dead daughter. Jesus recognized that there are hindrances in my way. There are some things that needs to be cleared out. There's some clutter that needs to be cleared out. There's some criticism that needs to be cleared out. Amen. And so Jesus, when he comes to the house, he says, give place. And here's what he means by that. I'm hindered. I'm here. I've listened to your intercessory request. I've followed you to the need, but there's other things that are necessary. What's this right here? Not only do we see here that Jesus was required, but also Jesus has some requirements. And that's where most people gets off. That's where most people drops the ball. That's why a lot, let me just ask it to you like this. How many believe that Jairus' daughter would have stayed dead and they would have went on with the funeral and buried her had not Jesus come? That's a given. There's no way to explain any other way. But I want to ask you also, had Jairus said to Jesus upon this demanding prerequisite, no, some of these are my family. Some of these are my friends. I am not clearing my house out of all of this unbelieving crowd. I'm not going to get rid of nothing. I'm not going to quit nothing. I'm not going to stop nothing. I'm not going to change nothing. I want you, Jesus, to heal my daughter and raise her from the dead. How dare you ask me to give up something and to quit something and to clear out something when my daughter is laying over there dead? That's the way this modern church age thinks. Preacher, I can't believe with sinners going to hell and you'll get up and preach on separation. I can't believe, preacher, people come to church and they're discouraged, they're defeated, they're ready to quit and everything else, and you get up and preach against sin. That's the way people think. Jairus could have had that mentality, Brother Craig. Jesus, what? I went intercessorily and got you and brought you to where my daughter is beyond desperate need. And you're noticing people that's in my life. You're noticing some things going on in my house. You're noticing some things, somebody laughing at you, somebody criticizing you. You know what's established right there, Sister Vicki? Jesus notices more than what you're praying about. He notices things in your life and in my life that serves as a blockage, a hindrance to him. There's no doubt about it. Had Jairus said no, or if he got specific, say, okay, you and you out. But now you can stay. Took the matter in his own hands to decide what would be good. You know what would have happened? The same result had Jesus never came at all.
The daughter would have died and stayed dead, and they would have buried her, and they would all they would have had left, Brother Samuel, was just memories of the little girl that used to be. But we don't think like that, Brother Jonathan. We think the only thing that's a prerequisite for a miracle to take place is the master to show up. Come on now, we might as well nod our heads like this right here. Because that's exactly what we think. But there's more to the prerequisites than just Christ coming to the scene of the need. Amen. And by the way, Jesus has the right to require of us whatever it is he sees is a hindrance. And what, amen, come on now. What you are willing to deal with or not deal with shows who you love. My first question, Brother Henry, had Jairus been told, clear it out. Get this bunch of noise out, this music out, get these people out. They're in the way, they're a hindrance. They're not for me, they're against me. Are y'all listening? And had he done that, or had he not done that, it'd be hard for you, for Jairus to convince me, Brother Jeter, that he loved his daughter. Whatever he was willing to spare in his life, that weight, those weights, those sins, those things that you know is pouring water on your spiritual fire in your life. Listen, you may not find a verse that says thou shalt not. You may not find it wrote out in red lettering that Jesus spoke against it specifically. But if it's taking your joy and it's putting a blemish in your life to where others cannot follow your example. Jesus may be saying to you this morning, you need to deal with this. And if you say, I'm not dealing with this, then you're showing who you love. If we're praying for somebody, and that's what intercessory prayer is, right? We're praying for somebody because we believe intercessory prayer is biblical. It's, and not only is it biblical, our Lord is our intercessor. He ever lives to make what? Intercession for us. So he's praying for us as our intercessor. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8 makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. But I'm also been called to be an intercessor. Do I do the way I'm supposed to do? Do I do that effectually and heart-filled as I should? No. I want God to speak to me and work in my heart concerning this, that I can bombard the throne of grace and get help from God for other people. Amen. Yeah, Jesus has the rights. But you won't hear that on most of your big mega church television programs. In fact, they promote a loose Christianity that Jesus don't give a flip how you live and nothing else, just as long as you got some emotions mixed in with your religion. I'd like to have one shot at that big church, so-called church in, where is it, Texas? I'd like to have one shot at that crowd. Big stadium full, no telling how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that have been accumulated in that stadium through storytelling and how to be a better you and never preach against sin and never say nothing negative and never say nothing offensive. In fact, I'm surprised they ever even say anything about Calvary because that was a crucifixion. Something bad had to happen to somebody that was perfect. I guarantee you, if we could bring the Apostle Paul back from the dead or John the Baptist back from the dead, they'd go in there and preach one service. One service, and there wouldn't be enough to turn the lights on the night service, the next service. Amen. I met with an individual, and I've used this before, but I met with an individual up here at Burger King. He wanted to meet with me and talk to me about our church. He was thinking about coming here and all this kind of stuff. He said, well, I said, what are you looking for in a church? That's a good question. I said, what are you looking for in a church? He said, well, I don't want to go anywhere where a preacher preaches against sin. I don't want to go anywhere where I hear negative stuff. I don't want to go anywhere. I just interrupted him. I said, look, ho. Thank you for the burger. But you're not going to find what you just described at Rogersville Baptist Temple. But that's the mentality that most people have, is that I'm looking for a place that's like Joel Osteen, that's like those big mega churches, that says nothing about standards and nothing about separation that's in the Bible. If it wasn't in the Bible, sure, we could say, oh, it's opinion. But it's in the Bible. Amen. Modesty's in the Bible as clear as John 3:16. And you can't find a preacher hardly anywhere that will ever even mention it, much less preach on it. Well, amen. And I am what I am. I ain't preaching no different now than I did when I first came here 27 years ago, and I have no intentions of changing. Anytime this church wants to go in a different direction, that's time for you want to get a new preacher, because I ain't compromising for you. I ain't compromising for you. The paycheck ain't near big enough for me to compromise. And it couldn't get big enough. Amen. So what do you mean by that? Just figure it out in your own head. Amen. I'm going to stay the course. We're going to preach. Listen, if we want a church that's got the power of God in it, you can't have power without prayer. You can't have power without purity. You can't have power without holiness. You can't. Amen. Come on, Preacher Ratcliffe. Preach it out. Say your own amens. I'll do it. I remember preaching here years ago, and I'd preach, say stuff like that, and there'd be 15, 20 people saying amen. Got now where people's afraid to say amen. Afraid the children will get upset. Afraid the wife will get upset or the husband get upset. But whether you say amen or not, that is not in the contract of me preaching at RBT. I don't care if you say amen or not. Because I know what I'm preaching is right. And I know it's needed. If we're going to produce some young people that's going to be, listen, having an influence on the next generation to come, and in the days to come and months and years to come, even long after I'm off the scene, amen, we don't know when Jesus is coming. I'm not interested, Brother Mike Compton, of producing a group of people that say they love Jesus and their life says they love the world. Amen. And if you got a backbone enough to do it and it's wrong, I promise you I'll have backbone enough to say something about it. So if you don't want to be embarrassed, don't put me on that spot. Say amen right there. Demanding prerequisites. Jesus said, all right, I'm here. I have miraculous power. I can heal your daughter, no problem. But this crowd's got to go. This music has got to go. Oh, Lord, I can't believe Preacher actually meddles. Jesus was the one that's pointed out the music. Jesus was the one that pointed out the people. Jesus was one that said, hey, this crowd right here's got to go. You want your daughter to be healed? You want your daughter to be raised? Get rid of the hindrances. That's good preaching right there. Amen. If you want your daughter to stay dead and just blame it off, well, that, you know, that's just the way things happen, you know, they just die. No, it could be that you didn't clear out some things in your life, or you're bringing some other things back in your life that's hindering the Savior from exercising supernatural power. I can't help people. I can't heal people. I can't save people. But I know one that can. And I can go get him in intercessory prayer and faith. But also, I have to put myself at the place, Jesus, you do have the right to put your finger on anything in my life. Amen. Brother Craig used to tell people years ago, and I probably need to get back to that more. He said, no, it doesn't matter what preacher Rackley preached, what text he preached on. It didn't matter where it was at, John 3:16. He said, you could count on it. Before he got done with that scripture, that text, he was going to run it through the offering plate, and he was going to run it through the closet. Amen. Because we needed that then. Just because I don't hit it every service, that don't mean we don't need it now. But we don't need it as bad, amen. But we're still against it. We're still against it. We're still for scriptural giving, and we're still for modesty. Male and female, amen. Well, I'm just pointing out a demanding prerequisite. When Jesus told them, give place, that wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't a recommendation. Amen. Intercessory prayer has two sides. Us talking to Jesus, and then Jesus talking to us. What would Jesus put his finger on in your life today that you'd say, What is it that if I were to get in some long list of naming sin this morning and I hit one of yours that you would get all bent out of shape toward Preacher Rack? Man, we want a spiritual RBT. We want a powerful church. We want an effective youth camp. We want this and we want that. But I'm not cutting this and giving that up. I'm not changing here or changing there. What you're unwilling to deal with shows who you love. You know what Ephesians 4:27 says? I'm about done. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 9, give place. That is, give him place. Give him place in your place. He was talking to Jairus about his own house, and he said, give place. Does Jesus have authority in your house? Does Jesus have rights to say and to put his finger on and demand and ask and command, this needs to change, this needs to, does he? Or do you have the no trespassing sign up to Jesus saying, don't touch this, don't stop there, we don't have to give that up, preacher. We don't have to quit that to have a spiritual church. We don't have to quit that to be right with God. You better be careful. You better be careful. I remember preaching against sin one time, and there was a lady doing the very thing, and Buddy hit me up right back there. And I mean, she rebuked me up one side and down the other. She said, well, I'll have you to know I don't have to quit that to be right with God. I said, maybe before you said that, you did. But when you said that, you made it an issue. Now you will have to deal with it. And that was the end of the conversation. Are you listening? Neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. It's a little different in the meanings of the word place. When Jesus said give place, he means I want the whole place. I don't want just a spot. I want the whole place. But when it said neither give place to the devil, Brother Fultz there in Ephesians 4:27, that means don't give him a toehold. In other words, if the door's open, you put your foot in the door, it almost closes, but the door's still open.
That's what that is. All the devil has to have, Miss Vicki, to work is just a toe hole, a little crack, just a little spot, just a little attitude, just a little this, a little that. But I want to tell you, when Jesus is going to work, he's not going to settle for a toe hole. He's not going to settle for just a little crack of permission. He's looking for you to say, Lord, here I am. This is where I live. This is your house. This is my daughter in here that's dead. This is my marriage that's in trouble. This is our church. Whatever, Lord, whatever you want, clear it out. Put your finger on it and we'll deal with it. Amen. Luke 2 and verse 7, when Jesus was born here, you know what the Bible said about it? There was no room for him and them. When Jesus come into this world, there is a statement that summarizes the fact that there is no natural room for the Son of God. If he has room, it'll be his people making room for him. See, we act like Jesus don't need any room to work. But evidently he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to reference this real quickly. You can turn there if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this, verse number 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. That's Paul talking. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Paul said in verse 11 that his mouth is open, his heart is enlarged. And that word enlarged means a large room, plenty of room, a plantation. But when he told the Corinthians, you're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels, the word straitened there means pressed for room. And then he comes right into verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Won't you listen right here close, right? When the Apostle Paul was dealing with the carnal, most carnal church in the New Testament, why anybody would pattern their life or church after the church of Corinth has still got me bum-fuzzled. The most childish, the most immature, the most divided, the most disunified, amen, church, the most babyish church in all the Word of God was the church of Corinth. And the most carnal, the most worldly. And Paul comes in and he says, I want you to know that us as a man of God, our mouth is open unto you. Thank God for a preacher that'll open his mouth unto God's people. He said, our mouth is open unto you. And he said, our heart is enlarged. We've got a big heart in what we're preaching. And then he addressed them in verse 12 as being straitened, pressed for room. No room for God. And I've already read those verses, I'm not going to reread them. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are all in the context of separation. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why? That's clearing out to make room for God. Separation is not just me quitting something.
Separation and sanctification is the purpose of me clearing out room so that Jesus can fill that room with himself and with better things. Most people have a negative attitude toward biblical separation because they've got it in their mind. It's this jail cell Christianity. You know, wanting to put us in bondage. Wanting to put us in bondage. Telling us, preaching against all this stuff. Bondage, legalism, Phariseeism. But that's not the case. I know. I've asked, one came up here right in front, right here. Well, maybe a little bit back. This was several years ago. And she come up to me and she was correcting me. What you're saying about separation isn't Bible. I said, look, I certainly don't want to be wrong. I don't want to preach false truth, false doctrine. I don't want to preach stuff that's not right. I said, can you correct me? Can you show me in the Bible where I was wrong? All of a sudden she got the croup. I said, so in other words, you're saying my concept, my biblical concept of separation is not right. Is that what you're saying? Yep. Okay. All right. I don't want to preach nothing that's wrong. What's your concept of separation? I want to know what your biblical concept is of separation. I said, just like I thought. The reason you're rebuking the preacher over his view that come from diligent study over the course of many years is because you don't have a concept of separation. You don't have a biblical understanding of what the Bible teaches on separation. But when you hear somebody preach against something you're doing, all of a sudden it's wrong. Say amen right there. So separation is not a bondage issue. It's not a putting you in a jail cell issue. It's trying to get you to the place to where Jesus can use your life. And so classically illustrated with the message we're preaching out from Jairus. He hadn't cleared his house or allowed Jesus to clear the house, the miracle would have never happened. I had rather deal with things in my life that I don't have a verse on. I'd rather deal with things in my life that may be questionable. Maybe it's on the borderline of preference. And I'd rather deal with it and then get to heaven and the Lord say, you know, really, you didn't have to deal with that. And you know, really, you didn't have to do that. I'd rather for that to happen as for me to seek the loose route and get to heaven. And Jesus say, you mean to tell me that I gave up heaven for you? And you wouldn't deal with this. I dealt with you in this service. I dealt with you in your devotions about this. I put my finger on and on, over and over and over on this in your life. And amen, I've convicted you about this and that, and you still ain't doing it. Amen. Jesus went the extra mile for us, did he not? Never hear him complain. If I was going to be Jesus, I'd have complained. You mean to tell me that I've got to take all of this punishment and all this rejection for people that really are not interested in living for me? But you never hear him saying that, Brother Jonathan. He lovingly, willingly, cheerfully, gladly, and would do it again. He won't have to do it again, but he would. If he had to go back and do it all over, he would have went through the whole process again and cried, it is finished, just like he did the last time. Amen. But he don't ever have to do that again because he said, it is finished. Now, if we want our church to be like every church in town, I've got, I don't know how many questions, and this is going out over the net, I don't care. I don't know how many preachers in other states have called me or else come to me personally. Preacher, what's this big great awakening going on in Rogersville? I said, yeah, I'd like to know that myself. I said, I've been living here 27 years and I've not seen a lick of it. Because I told him, I said, if revival comes to Rogersville or any other town, it's going to drive all of God's people to the King James Bible and it's going to start producing holiness. Amen.
That's right. I'm saying it and I'm not stuttering. If they come to and get involved in this so-called big great awakening that's happening in Rogersville, it's all over the news. If they bring their little NIV and all these other perversions of the Bible and they continue to use it, mark it down. That's emotionalism. That's not revival. God's never moved in revival of any sort, any time that he didn't start moving toward holiness, bringing people toward holiness, separating from the world, becoming more usable to God. That's the way it works, but not in our day of revival. Not in our day of revival. Come as you are. Keep living as you are. Just put a little emotionalism in with your living and go to church and you're good. And they wonder why I'm not having a part in it. They don't have to ask once. Amen. It's not that I'm an isolationist. It's not that I've isolated and we have isolated ourselves. They wanted originally, year back when it all first started, they wanted our young people to be involved, wanted our youth choir to. So I said, negative. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not an ecumenicalist. Are you listening? I love people, but I love Jesus. I love truth. Amen. That's right. And there's going to be a one world religion. It's coming. It's going to happen. There's going to be a one world religion. There's going to be eventually a one world currency. There's going to be a one world leader. All of that's coming. All of that is happening. I praise God for the reprieve that we're receiving over the past 4 years and hopefully next four. The us of faith, people of faith. I'm glad we're getting a little reprieve. But it ain't going to last. I don't think that there's a chance of a socialist becoming president this go-round. I don't think there's a chance this go-round for a sodomite to of course, they've done bailed out. But they're going to keep running. Every 4 years, they're going to keep running. And they're going to keep talking into this millennials. And they're going to keep talking to these bunch of snowflakes that all they want is free handouts. I don't care who pays for it. And we, believers that are still trying to hold the line and stay right and try to be patriotic in our stand even toward this country. As we get older and many dies out and so forth, then that generation out there is going to keep multiplying and keep growing, and they're going to swallow that poison of socialism, and this country will one day, if God's people don't remain militantly patriotic, standing upon the word of God and vocally, visibly standing against those things, our country will one day be a socialist country, and it won't stop there. Socialism is nothing but the birthing chamber of communism. We can play church. God's given us an opportunity right now. It's still a free country. Brother Klepper, I didn't have nobody threaten me this morning. Preach this, preach that, and you're going to jail. That's probably coming. I won't have any in here to visit me. Oh, yeah, Preacher Rackley's gone, praise God. Let's get a replacement. Are you listening? It's going to cost us to stand, but the cost for us not standing is far more expensive and costly than if we stand. Amen. It would be easier on me. It'd be easier on my nerves. It'd be easier on my ulcers and everything else if I didn't preach hard and preach separation and just let you do whatever you want to do. It'd be easier on me and we'd have a crowd. But would we have God? Would we have the power of God at our youth camp? Would we have the power of God? I know for a fact that there's a church sending some of their kids this year, and they are far from spiritual. Are y'all listening? Far from spiritual. They're probably going to arrive on the premises. If they don't make up an excuse to not come, they're going to arrive on the scene. We need to be ready. We can't wait till that first night to start making adjustments in our life. We need the power of God in our church, because here's the truth. That camp is a product of our church, and if our church don't have it, the camp won't have it. And that pastor is sending those kids to our church, our camp, not to try to bring their carnality and corrupt our camp, and we'll hold a tight line on that. Amen. We'll keep an eye out on that. All of our counselors will be on full alert of any foolishness. But what if, hey, come on, what if they could get exposed to the power of God and leave off the hill saying, you know what? I don't ever want to be the same. Grant it, Lord, to be so. But we cannot expect to drive 30 minutes away and have it there when we don't have it here. We need power here. We need unity here. We need love for one another here, which is about pathetic, if you ask me. Amen. Last time I checked, this is not a social hall. This is not a community center. This is a place where a family goes. This is where a family goes, right? And we need to act like it and live like it. Amen. I hope y'all take Preacher Ackley serious. I hope you take me serious. And I'm not going to say why I'm saying that, but I hope you take me serious. Amen. Give place. Divine, demanding prerequisite. I tell you what, you shouldn't even have to sit back and say, you know what, I'm going to wait for the Lord to put his finger on this or that. If it's something in your life that you cannot tell, if there's something in my life, Brother Samuel, good to have Brother Samuel, Miss Abigail from college in here today and some others. If there's something in my life, personally, privately, whatever, publicly, whatever, that I could not say to you, Samuel, here, do this, then I shouldn't do it. Amen. We ought to all be, and that's going to be our theme this year of our camp. But be thou an example of believers. Be an example. Amen. If you're going to be in leadership, you be an example. Be patternable. Your kids, people in your class, whatever it is, they ought to be able to look at you and say, you know what? I want to be like him, or I want to be like her. That's right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, you'll take the message and, Lord, use it for your glory. God, speak to us. Lord, help us to deal with the prerequisites, Lord. We know that you are required. We know that. Nobody in here would debate that you're not required. But, Lord, when you got back to the house, the scene of the need, you started giving out demands and prerequisites. Deal with this. This is, if you want me to do a work in the daughter, deal with this. Lord, there's people here today that got lost children. Maybe some even have lost grandchildren. Lord, I'd hate to get to the judgment seat and find out, one, that I wasn't an intercessor. I really didn't get serious about intercessory praying for them, getting help from God for other people. But I'd also hate to face Jesus at the judgment seat that you didn't do a work in my children or my grandchildren or whatever the case is, because I was unwilling to deal with this, that, or the other. You wanted it out of my life. You wanted it out of my home. You wanted it out of my vehicle. You wanted it out of my mind. You wanted it out for, you didn't want it even in my vision. And Lord, I'm dealing with it. But
Because, Lord, we want to answer the call to be intercessors, praying, getting a hold of God for other people. Lord, I pray that you'll take the message, dear Lord, and speak to our hearts with it. In Jesus' name.